It's after Nahum, if that helps. Go to the middle and work forward. Also, the thing with our Bibles is there is a table of contents. So that also helps. Sometimes we forget, right? It will be there in the front. So Habakkuk is a, and it's easy to skip pass over because it's only three chapters long. So short book. One of the minor prophets. And there are major and minor prophets. It's not because the major prophets are more important. Their books are just longer. And the minor prophets, there's a bunch of short books there at the towards the end of the Old Testament. Okay. So Habakkuk, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here this morning. We're gathered in your name. We are thankful for your word, and we're thankful for your Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It's a delight to fellowship together and worship you and open your word. And Lord, we realize that when it comes to worship, it isn't simply singing songs. It is a state of the heart. So even as we have your word open, Lord, may our hearts be bowed towards you in worship as we seek to hear from you through your word. We pray for the children downstairs, Lord, that they be encouraged and learn of your love and your grace and your truth. And that's what we desire as well, Lord, and that all of us, each one of us, would grow in our faith. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Habakkuk, it's easy to kind of forget about these short books of prophecy that are in our Bibles. And, you know, sometimes as we read through, we're just kind of reading through, we might go, well, I don't know if there's a whole lot that's relevant for me in here because this is dealing with the nation of Israel and some of the surrounding nations. And, oh, there seems to be a lot of perhaps judgment and different things going on and you know, really, can I get anything out of this? Well, and oftentimes it's not the case. There's things that just jump off the page. I think it's fair to say Habakkuk might be one of these books where we go, if it's mentioned, go, have I learned anything from Habakkuk? And go, well, I don't know. It does have one of the a verse in it that is quoted several times in the New Testament. And we've come across it in the New Testament, and it's the just shall live by faith. And we'll get to that next week. But Habakkuk, a little background. Habakkuk lived, we believe, during Josiah's reign. Josiah was a good king, so this would be like 600-something B.C. And so he was one of the few good kings. And he did well. He tried to bring reform to Israel and have Israel, or Judah, I should say, seek the Lord. The next kings, not so much, and especially Jehoiakim, and we believe Habakkuk would have lived into that time as well. And so, like, the state of the nation would have been one of, okay, they're doing evil, but then there's this kind of revival and things are getting better, but then there's decline. And we'll see as we get into the book of Habakkuk that Habakkuk sees the decline or the evil, the injustice going on. And in Habakkuk, we'll see, asks a couple questions. We could say this about the prophet Habakkuk. He's a man with questions, or that had questions for God. And we may have similar questions at times. One of them was basically, God, are you indifferent to evil and suffering? Like, what's going on? Why are you not? Why don't you do anything? Why don't you hear and act? And so we'll look at what Habakkuk brings before God. But certainly, as we go through this book, I hope when we get to the end of it, we'll be able to say, okay, here's some points that I learned from this book of the Bible. And I believe there'll be a few that stand out. And one of the things from chapter one, and really it's the entire book, there's just three short chapters, is this prophet had questions, but they came from the right place. He is still a man with faith. But he did have questions. We'll see that he was wrestling with things. And he brought these questions, this wrestling, before God, and laid it out there before him. But we'll see he had the right attitude as he did that, because there is a right way and a wrong way to do that with God. There may be multiple wrong ways. There is a right way. So let's get into the chapter one. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. So the burden or prophecy, and I like that word burden. It's like it may be a prophecy or a word from the Lord, but it's like, oh, he's got a burden. Like there's weight to this thing. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, there is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. And as we read this, certainly as I think about this, as we read it, it sounds like he lives now. Looking around our society or the world today. And he asks some questions of God. Essentially, it's, where are you, God? Why do the ungodly prosper? There's a violence. You cause me to see. And I believe in that. There's, as I see you, Lord, and your holiness and what is right and good, it makes the darkness and evil and injustice all the more obvious. Why do you cause me to see this and then nothing seems to be done? So the prophet is being very honest before God and just laying it out there. I don't understand. Causing me to see all this, the law seems to be powerless. I look around our society, the world, lawlessness, it's growing. We're not growing in abiding by the law. Lawlessness is becoming more and more common. Sign of the end days, perhaps. It certainly will be a characteristic of those days before the Lord's return. So not to be surprised by these things, but hey, here's a prophet that lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Well, some 2,600. Ish, and seeing the same thing. Why does wickedness abound? And I believe we can have the same kind of question, like, Lord, I'm crying out to you, but I don't understand. You don't seem to be acting. Why are you idle? Do you not care? And especially as we see light and darkness, it's like, why not deal with this darkness, Lord? Why do you let even evil rulers or governments, why do you allow this to happen, Lord? Do you not care? So honest questions. And Habakkuk is being honest before the Lord. There are some good things about seeing, as the prophet puts it, iniquity in ourselves. Certainly that'll help humble us. Yeah, I am a wretched sinner, and I am saved by grace. That's a good thing to know. We should know that. When it comes to seeing it around us, it's like, oh, the Lord's salvation is needed. We want justice and judgment, but really salvation, that people would be delivered from this kind of life. And it really highlights the grace and goodness of God when a holy God will step into a life of darkness, of despair, or even evil, and transform that life in his grace and his mercy. And it's amazing. So while these questions can come, there are some answers we can look at and go, yeah, no, I don't like seeing this, but oh, even in seeing it, okay, if I turn my eyes to God, I can see it magnifies the holiness and grace of God. But for Habakkuk and us at times, it's, as he lays it out here, it's simply, Lord, where are you? You seem to be doing nothing. Do you not care? And certainly we can end up in that place going, God doesn't care. I'm angered by this. God doesn't seem to care. Let's go to verse 5 and 6. And so the Lord replies to him. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. So the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, we'll be more familiar with the Babylonian Empire. So that's who's being talked about. And so God replies here, and I would note this also, as Habakkuk is laying this out, as we read the first four verses, he is speaking to the Lord, and I believe there's a distinction to make or something to be aware of. He's speaking to the Lord, not simply complaining to whoever. He's like, this is him and the Lord. So we understand, we've talked about before, the Lord does not honor complaining and whining in that sense, like the complaining, complaining and grumbling kind of thing against him. I do believe he will, and he does it with Habakkuk, he will respond to bringing things before him out of the right heart, out of the right place. So it's different than simply being a complainer and grumbling. This is a legitimate question for God. So God has a reply, and he reveals a bit of his plan to Habakkuk. And he says, it's kind of like, and I am paraphrasing here, it's kind of like Habakkuk's going, why are you doing nothing? And the Lord is going, oh, I'm doing something. And if I had told you all of it, you would not believe it. In fact, it would shock you and will shock you what I'm going to do. And also wrapped up in this is, and you would never dream of doing it this way, but I am moving. So as far as the I don't care and or God doesn't care and God isn't doing anything, God very much cares, and God in that specific situation with Judah, with Israel, the Babylonians, God was doing something that was very detailed in its planning and purpose. He had a plan, he had a purpose, and he was going to bring his people to a place of repentance. And he had warned them over and over and over and over and over and tried to discipline them and chastise them and encourage them. And so he had a plan. So he says, I will do something. It will shock you. I'm raising up the Babylonians. They will bring judgment. So on one hand, Habakkuk's going, this evil that in my land needs to be dealt with. And God says, yeah, it's going to be dealt with, and the Babylonians are going to be the instrument I use. And Habakkuk, from there, we'll see, is kind of like, hang on. I don't know about this. Verse 7 now describing the Babylonians. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Which, you know, I didn't look up. I don't know the difference between an evening wolf and, say, an afternoon or morning one, but we get the point. Like, they are a fierce, fierce people. More fierce than evening wolves, their chargers, like their horsemen, charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. So they're seeking to devour. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes, are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold. They would capture kings. They would put them on display. Fortified cities, they dealt with them. Sieges, and so on. For they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. And then 11, then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. So the Lord says, I'm going to do something. It will shock you. Then he goes on. There's a description of the Babylonians. And I believe the main point in all that is they are a fierce, ferocious people. And I will use them as an instrument in this case. And we understand that the Babylonians never would have conquered Judah if the Lord had not decided that that would happen. And the 70 years of captivity was something that the Lord told the Israelites. That he warned them it was going to happen. They did not heed the warnings, and so it happened. And at the end of the 70 years, they were allowed to return to their land. And we see that in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and some of the other minor prophets. It was all part of God's plan. So this question, God, why are you doing nothing? Well, God was very much doing something, not on the same timeline as Habakkuk was looking for. And certainly not the plan he would have endorsed. This often is true for us as well. Isaiah 55, the Lord makes it clear, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways. like that expression. God is God, and we are not. And that's a fact. He is on the throne. I like this book of Habakkuk because it does show we can honestly bring things before God. We see it in the Psalms, David as well. Bring things before him. If we've got this stuff going on, it's best we wrestle with it than, you know, succumb to it, if you will. So, the Babylonians, God's saying they're going to come. Verse 11 is interesting. It describes how powerful they are, and no one can stand up to them. But 11, then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. The Babylonians were wicked. Nebuchadnezzar, we won't get too much into him. Interesting character. Definitely a crazy kind of king. You're his best buddy 1 minute and your head's coming off the next kind of guy. The Lord used him as an instrument, if you will. But he got to the point where he just, you know, and he was even warned, but where he just was like, look at what I have done. Look at what I have done. And the Lord had orchestrated things and used Nebuchadnezzar. But he went, this is what I have done. And the Lord dealt with him. He lived like an animal eating grass for years. But what was true for Nebuchadnezzar, also true for the Babylonian Empire. They got to a point where they were prideful. And, you know, they continued in their idolatry, did not recognize God, and they were judged, replaced by the next empire that came along. So what's all this saying? The Lord say, I'm going to use this nation. You've brought up a fair point. The evil needs to be dealt with, the idolatry and lawlessness. And he said, and this is who I'm going to use to deal with it. And we'll deal with them as well, the Babylonians, in due time. So then we get to verse 12. And so all this leads Habakkuk to more questions, which is kind of like, well, that's not quite the answer I was hoping for in all of this. And honestly, this may be what happens to us at times when we bring something before God and we wait and we wait and we wait for an answer, and then we get an answer and it's like, oh, that wasn't quite what I had in mind, God. And I believe he says, I know. And then as I look at my life, you know, there's the, you know, when I make all the decisions, when we make all the decisions and plans, it's like, well, you've done that for a while. How has that worked out for you? And that's one life, or maybe us and our family. How about the universe? I think of that and go, and we're trying to tell God what to do. Apart from his grace, we wouldn't even exist, let alone be here as trophies of his grace. But back to Habakkuk, verse 12. More questions. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God? O Lord my God, my Holy One? So are you not from everlasting? Are you not eternal? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. These are true things. God is holy. He's pure. He's our rock. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? And Habakkuk certainly may have been thinking that when he's thinking, well, you're going to use the Babylonians to judge the Israelites, who he had just recognized were doing evil, his own people, but just like, these other guys are worse. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Like it's describing the helplessness. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and they burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous, their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And we're going to work just into chapter 2 this morning, but we'll stop here. So basically, Habakkuk, the prophet, he doesn't love God's plan. He said, you don't seem to have a plan. You're not doing anything. God says, my plan is going to shock you. And it does. He's like, this doesn't make any sense. Why would God use such a wicked nation to judge his people? And he's wrestling with this. He's going, I don't get this. Because he's kind of moved on from, why don't you deal with this wickedness in my nation, amongst my people, and now that's probably still a thing. But now he's going, well, this new revelation is perhaps more troubling than the first question I had. He did ask. The Lord responded. But he's wrestling with it. He's wrestling with it. So he brings it back to God. God speaks to him. This is a good example for us. We have questions. We pray to God. The Holy Spirit convicts us. We see something in his word. It's an answer. But yet it's like, I don't know. He'll bring it to the Lord. Bring it to other, brothers and sisters in the Lord who you trust. Seek the Lord and his counsel. Bring it to them too, but ultimately it's between us and the Lord, these things, these matters of the heart. Because that's really what it is. There's the I don't understand what's going on, but then if it starts affecting like us before God, to take it to him and find help. So the prophet wrestles with this, and he's saying, God, you're too holy to allow this. Your people are too helpless to allow this. The enemy is too evil to allow this. So it kind of all makes logical sense in a way, because God is holy. Because people were helpless before the Babylonians. The Babylonians were very evil. So it's all, you can make these connections or statements. The statements are true. God is holy. God is everlasting. He is our rock. God will judge evil. He will judge sin. So many of the statements we see in these last verses I read are true. Just Habakkuk was wrestling with, how does this all fit together? And I think many of us can relate to that and go, Lord, I know truth about you, and I see things, but I'm not fitting all this together. Help me understand. Now, I will say this, I believe, is there's a lot of things that are, put it this way, above our pay grade. Like, God is on the throne, and we're not on the throne, and we kind of see our fairly small view. And God is everlasting. He is eternal. He is from beginning to end. He operates outside of time. He is holy. He will judge evil. In his mercy and grace, he basically stays his hand. He holds back that others might be saved. These pictures, like this one in Habakkuk, talking about Babylon defeating Judah. And there's other scenarios in the Old Testament. It does, one of the things I find it does is it does remind us, these are like small, very tiny examples of God's judgment. And his patience does run out at times. And for me, it does point to ultimately God will. For all those who say, Lord, why do you allow evil and why don't you stop this? He will stop it one day. I don't believe that we understand the severity of the judgment that will come on those who do not have faith in Jesus when that great white throne judgment happens. And we see the totality of the judgment, and it's like, it's kind of like in verse 5 here, you will be utterly astounded. Like, you can't grasp this thing. And so even in examples like this, we see a picture of God is not idle, God is not turning a blind eye to things, but he does operate on his timeline and in his way. And a lot of what we see as God being too permissive, like, why do you allow this, Lord? I believe it does fall into that area of when God deals with evil, like, completely, that means he will deal with all sin completely. We would go, that guy needs justice, and that guy, and I'm okay, and that kind of thing. So when God deals with it, he will put an end to it. His patience, so picture of his grace, God is merciful and gracious, his patience will run out. And it did with the Israelites, and he had a purpose in it. Verse 13 is interesting. And, you know, going into, like, even these little books, like Habakkuk, I'm looking at it earlier and kind of go, oh, you know, there's not a lot in here. I wonder if we could do the whole three chapters in one Sunday, or maybe certainly we could do it in two, and then you start digging into it and going, well, that should be 3 weeks. We're still going to kind of not dig into some things in here, because there's a lot that is uncovered as we get into God's word. So here's an example. In verse 13, it says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? But it's especially this, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and you cannot look at wickedness. In Matthew 27, I believe it's verse 46, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So this is at the cross. And so this is Jesus, the Holy One, taking on the sin of the world at the cross. And so he says this, and it's one of the statements in the Bible that I don't think we can understand, because for those who actually heard it, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God the Father did forsake his son in that time. Because Jesus said it, it happened. Why have you forsaken me? Now we know Jesus could have stopped the cross. He could have called legions of angels. He didn't have to go there. The Father forsook the Son because Jesus took on the sin of the world. He took our sin on himself. And God cannot look approvingly on sin. It's not that God can't see sin. As he looks down to earth, he sees it all the time. But he cannot look approvingly on sin. So Jesus was forsaken as he took on the sin of the world so that we would not be forsaken for eternity. And this is the thing. Jesus was forsaken. The Father stopped looking approvingly upon him with approval as he took on that sin. Also that he could look with approval on us. As we put our trust in Jesus, he went to the cross, the Holy One, and he died, but he rose again. And our Savior is not dead, he is alive. But this is the thing. He was forsaken, but it's so that we would not be. And it's his debt. Without that, without Jesus going through that, God could not look at us and see us as righteous. And that's the amazing thing about the gospel. God actually looks upon us with favor. We have his favor. We call it grace. We have his favor. And so while what is said here in Habakkuk is true, your eyes, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil or to approve of it. You cannot look on wickedness. You cannot approve wickedness. We know. We're wretched. We see, put up against the holiness of God. If we use the plumb line of the next guy, some of you may have heard it put that way. Well, I'm as good as the next guy. Whatever that means. Not a lot. Not a lot before God's throne, that's for sure. Well, the next guy's getting judged, so how's that working out? Or we're under God's grace, and we are as good as the next guy, which is not good before God, but as recipients of his grace. We all have his favor. It's an amazing thing. Yeah. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and for the Greek. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. God's grace. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's all built on that. And that, in all of this, there is, like, sometimes we get lost in the questions. Why do you allow evil? Keep coming back to the gospel. Because without the gospel, each one of us is fallen, sinful, and cannot stand before God. Everybody wants judgment on somebody else that's worse than them, supposedly. Our works don't earn us favor before God. His grace grants it to us. Chapter 2, we're just going to look at the first verse. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. And this finishes Habakkuk's second question or response to God, if you will. So Habakkuk had these questions, right, for God. Here we see that he has a right attitude and actions. And so as I looked at this, I see there's some characteristics, three that I noticed in this that are important to have. So one we see here is devotion to God. Another is determination, and also expectation. So let's look at this. Devotion. So Habakkuk had questions, but this did not stop him from seeking God. And this is where the danger is, I believe, is when we have questions and we get bogged down in the questions, sometimes questions that, you know, we're not going to get the answer that we want because we are not God. And if we get bogged down in them to the point where we no longer seek God, or we no longer see him, or we forget about his grace, like our own wretchedness. And we don't seek him. I mean, these things will derail us. And you think the spiritual battle. Like the enemy would love to just keep throwing stuff at us to cause us to question God. And so we don't want to get into that cycle where it's just, you know, getting bogged down in that. Okay, you got questions? Take them to God. Keep seeking God. Don't stop seeking God. Be in his word. Pray. Be in fellowship with others in the body of Christ. These are very important. So Habakkuk is wrestling with things. He was wrestling, but his desire was to know God's answer, was to hear from God. He was not, the way I see it here is, he was wrestling with things, but he wasn't trying to defy God, that kind of thing. He honestly wants to know what's going on and understand. So he kept seeking God. Important. That's important for us. Determination. I will stand my watch. And the watch to see is that I am seeking the Lord. A watchman. They had a job. They're watching for who might be coming and what's happening, and they'll give the alarm if need be. But they're paying attention. The watchman pays attention. We should be watchmen. Specifically here, spiritual watchmen, and that's what Habakkuk saw himself as. He's seeking to hear from God. But he determines that he will stand his watch. He will put this into practice. He does not say, I hope to stand on watch. I will plan to stand on watch. I will be there. I will put it into practice. He determined to do this. He made a decision. And this too is important. Thinking of being a watchman and standing the watch. The daily quiet time And you know, we encourage that each one of us has a time set aside each day to read God's word and pray. It's so important in the life of a Christian. That time has been described by some as the morning watch. I like that description. The morning watch. We should show up for that. Or have we determined to do so? And hear from the Lord. The next thing, expectation. So in all of this, Habakkuk, we can tell by the wording, he expected to hear from the Lord. He will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. So it says, he will say to me, he is expecting the Lord will speak to him. And it all ties into setting his mind to do this, having a plan to do it, wanting to hear from the Lord. The thing with expectation is it helps us hang in there because the Lord doesn't always answer in the time frame we would like. It's like, okay, Lord, I've got 15 minutes and 14 minutes have gone by and you have not spoken. What do you expect me to do? At times, the Lord, I believe his word is, wait. We're like, I can't wait. I got to go on to something else. Or we get tired and we give up. Expectation says, I'm going to keep showing up. And I will hear from the Lord. Because he is faithful. He will do this. And I don't want to miss it. The Lord decides to speak next Wednesday. I don't want to miss that, whatever it might be. So as we wrap this up, one thing here too. Notice he expects to be corrected. And watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. This is a great attitude that Habakkuk has, or realization, I suppose, what it is. Lord, I don't understand. Therefore, what I understand is I need my thinking corrected. That is a very healthy way to approach the Lord with troublesome things. Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. Therefore, if you would be willing to help me and ultimately correct my thinking on this, that would be great. And so this is something to me that's like a thing to circle or really take away from this. Like it ties together, there's the questions, but in behind it is the right attitude. Like God is on the throne. Kind of like Job had a bit of, Lord, you need to answer me on like what's going on here. Like I don't deserve this and kind of thing. And we know God's response to Job, like, how about you answer me a few things? And he runs through, and Job's just going, I will be quiet now. I'm sorry I brought it up, because... And so the Lord doesn't respond to Habakkuk this way, and not every situation's the same, but I think this is part of it. Habakkuk had this humble... He had questions, but he was humble. And he was like, Lord, I know I don't understand. I want to hear you when you correct me. And if we can take that away and approach God with that kind of heart, that kind of attitude, that will honor him. And I believe it will go a long ways to us growing and hearing from the Lord. So God did not give a full explanation to Habakkuk, but he did give him some revelation. And God does not owe us an explanation on everything. He is God. I like the idea that he will, he won't always give us explanation, he will give us revelation, and specifically, he will turn our eyes to the cross. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, as we close, have the questions, bring them to God. But don't forget that he is God. You're saved by his grace. And God is not the one who is wrong. And he does desire us to know him better and to understand. But his ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. And so we pray that our thoughts, our will, would more and more line up with his will, and that he would lead us into that. And this will happen more and more as we don't focus, this is my thought, don't focus too much on the problems, the questions. Like, bring them before God, but keep coming back to the cross. Keep coming back to grace and seek to obey God. Like, those things that he does, sometimes we get caught up in the big things, why is there evil? And we forget about love your neighbor. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. I too will love him and show myself to him. John 14:21. So trust God, obey what he puts in front of us, and wrestle with those things. But be humble about it. And God in his grace will continue to lead us and direct us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, if there's any of us here that have some of these questions, and there could be a number of different questions where it's kind of goes along the lines of, why is this happening, Lord? Why would you allow this? Why don't you act? I'm praying. Why don't you do something? And Lord, I pray that as we face things like this, that we would come before you, that we would wrestle with these things, but do so with an understanding that you are God. You provided us with salvation through your grace. That we would continue to have faith in you. And that, Lord, in the wrestling process, you would reveal to us more of yourself. And also, if it seemed good to you, be some more of your plan. And certainly, Lord, that in it, you would correct us if we have any wrong thinking and draw us closer to yourself. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.